Amen. Praise the Lord. Good job, sweetie. All right. I got to brag on my beautiful wife God's given me. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we'll turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we've come to the final message. We're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And today we're going to be looking at the message to the church in Laodicea. So we'll be in Revelation chapter 3. We'll read from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church," remember that's the messenger, that's the pastor of that church, "unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's go to prayer before we continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for your word, that it's a light to our, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that leads us, that guides us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds, that we can understand your word and apply your word to our lives. We pray for God's people. Lord, so often, if we're being honest, Lord, there's lukewarmness that creeps into our Christian walk, and there's a need for genuine revival. Would you kindle a fire, a passion for you where there's been lacking? Maybe there's someone here that's never been saved, that has yet to open the door and receive Christ, as the scripture says. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. So Spirit of God, would you just move and take control of this service? Have your way in all of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at the message of the church in Laodicea, you know, this is a good chance to tell you, you know, some people look at these scriptures that we're looking at here, Revelation 2 and 3, and what they have done is they've created a system to say, well, these seven churches represent seven stages of Christian history. And what some of them have surmised is that this modern day we're living in is the Laodicean age. Anyone ever heard that before? I know some of you that like to study theology. I know Brother Gary, we always talk about this. And they say, well, each section, you can divide history up in the seven stages. There's a persecution stage and the blessing. And now we're in the stage of Laodicea and apostasy, lukewarmness. And I don't really accept that view. I don't really think that's a really accurate description. First of all, history is never that neat where everything is just fits in that section like that. Secondly, I think that view tends to look at things only from a Western point of view. In other words, the church in Europe and America, yes, we could say today it's a weakened church. In Britain, I mean, they're post-Christian, they say, in Europe. America's very quickly turning away from the Lord and turning its back on the Bible. But when you look at other places like Southeast Asia, South America, throughout Africa, the gospel's exploding. Even in some Muslim countries right now, the people are turning to Christ by droves. And also, I think when people lock us in and say we are currently living in the Laodicean age, what some people mean by that is that you cannot expect to see people saved on a regular basis. You cannot expect the Spirit of God to move and send revival because we're in the age of Laodicean apostasy. And I think that's unbiblical. I think we should be praying for revival. Amen, church? Praying for more souls to be saved. Amen, church? I wouldn't be a pastor if I believed that, well, just pack it in, just hold on until Jesus comes. So I reject that kind of a view. I think it's a good time to kind of refute that this morning. What we can take away from these letters is that every generation can take and apply it to their lives. In other words, today, in 2024, we can take and apply this letter, this message, to our church, to our personal walk with God. Have we become lukewarm? Are we in danger of missing out on the presence of Christ, not only in our church services, but in our everyday life? Do we need to take the medicine that he's offering here? That's the best way to look at this scripture. So let's look at this church. It's in a very important, wealthy city, Laodicea, in Asia Minor. It was a center for medicine, for idolatry. It is frequently noted that Laodicea prided itself on three things: financial wealth, an extensive textile industry, and a popular eye salve, which was exported around the world. And it's interesting that our Lord's going to use that to make a spiritual application to this church. The name Laodicea literally means justice of the people or rights of the people. So someone said it's a city and a church where they want their rights, but they don't want to do what's right. And man, I tell you, that can describe today's generation too. We want to fight and clamor for our rights, but no one wants to do what's right. You know, there's a generation of young people, especially, they want to clean the world and dismantle everything and uproot everything and riot and protest, but they haven't even learned to clean their bedroom yet. And they want to clean up the whole world, they think. But leaving that aside, the big picture here is there's a people that are filled with pride, and they think they have everything, but really they have nothing. Because they left out the main thing, which is Jesus. They're lacking Christ and following Christ, so they have no direction. And that's what describes, I think, our modern age today. And Jesus here reveals himself to this church like he has to the previous six churches. In verse 14, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen." You know, this is the only place in Scripture where Amen is a proper noun. It's a title for Jesus. He is the Amen. Amen means let it be so. It's a term of agreement. It's the idea that Christ has the last and final word. There's a lot of people today that they want to talk and argue and debate and refute Christ, rebel against Christ. But let me tell you something. He will have the final word. The Bible says one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, that's going to be a day of judgment. Because they didn't do it in this life, they were not saved, they will do it in the end, and will be cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Boy, I hope there's no one like that in this room this morning, that you're going to continue living your life rejecting Christ. You trying to have the last word. It's my life, my way or the highway. I make the rules. I'm my own God. I had someone tell me that before. I'm my own God. I just do whatever I want to do. I said, at least you're being honest. Because that's how most Americans live anyway, but they just don't come out and say it. But Christ here says, I am the Amen. I will have the last and final word. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. Keep your place here in Revelation. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 20. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know, amen is not just a term we use so we can hurry up, start eating now, we're done with the prayer. Amen is literally the promises of God be done. Let it be so. And literally, Jesus is the Amen. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. That's good news because there's a lot of good promises in the Bible. Amen. There's a promise for hope. in a world that's hopeless. There's a promise for joy, eternal joy in a world that's looking for something, for the next big thrill. There's a promise of peace that passes all understanding in a world of people that are so anxious and vexed and stressed out. Hey, there's a promise of eternal salvation, that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have eternity in heaven. All of that is fulfilled in Christ. So there's great promises for blessings, but hey, there's promises of judgment too. There is a warning that there is a real hell. There's a real eternal damnation if you reject Christ. If you live your life, you say you don't want Christ in this life, then you won't have him in the next either. And all those promises are just as true. Blessings and judgment, they're all fulfilled in Christ. In fact, Christ is going to be the judge, in fact, that sinners stand before. So he calls himself the Amen here in Revelation 3. He's the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And then we also see in Revelation 3:14, he's the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. That's a big contrast to the Laodiceans, who are going to be found to be not true, to not be the genuine article. They're not faithful. They're not true. Christ is. The Bible says in Romans 3:4, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus is faithful and true. You know what it means to be faithful? It means dependable, reliable. That he never disappoints us, amen? He never leaves us longing. He's always there for us. That's who Christ is. And we need to understand and embrace that as Christians, that we have a faithful God. Oh, we're not always faithful to him, but he's such a faithful God, a loving God, a merciful God. He's our rock. He's the faithful and true witness. It also says that he is the beginning of the creation of God. You say, Pastor, oh no, does this mean that Jesus Christ was created? That maybe he's not really God? No, that would contradict everything that we see in the scriptures revealing he is God. He said, I and my Father are one. Right? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, we need to understand this phrase is an expression. Beginning of the creation of God is not meaning in sequential order. It means in priority, in rank. He's over all the creation. You know why? Because he did the creating. He is the creator, amen? So he is the first, the primary in rank, the superior over all of God's creation. Praise the Lord for that. So this flies in the face, again, of those that would teach evolution, that we came from monkeys or some big bang or some big explosion somewhere. No, God made you and me, amen? We're made in his image, too, by the way. You're not just an animal. You're a human being made in the image of God with a real spirit and a soul. By the way, evolution, I don't know why it's taught as a fact in schools. It's just a theory. And can I tell you, it's just speculation because they weren't there. Darwin was not there. But Jesus was, and he told us what happened, amen? So you can either go by human speculation or divine revelation. And here he says, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. He's the creator. But let's look at his message here closely to this church. Number one, he addresses the church's lukewarmness. His rebuke in verse 16 says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They weren't too cold. They weren't over here. They weren't cold. But they weren't hot and on fire either. They were just middle of the road. Wishy-washy. In between. You know, one foot in church, one foot in the world. You know, one foot trying to serve God, one foot trying to serve and please the world and make other people happy. And just kind of splitting the difference, if you will, and trying to straddle the fence. Compromised is the best way to describe this church. Lukewarmness displays their compromise, trying to be right down the middle. You know, today there's a lot of people like that. And I guess maybe sometimes in politics people feel like, well, I just want to be middle of the road and other things and sports or whatever. That's your business. But when it comes to the things of God, there's no room for middle of the road compromise. There's no room for people that reject Christ as Savior, as Lord, reject the Bible, and let's find a middle ground there and compromise. There is no middle ground. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It can't be one, it can't be both. But some people try to compromise. And our Lord tells us how he feels about this. He says, it's nauseating to me. Makes me sick. I will spew thee out of my mouth. I remember when I was a kid and I was really sick. My mom, you know, we're Haitian. And that just should already tell you there's something nasty coming up here soon with a home remedy. There's some tea with ginger and all types of herbs that I've never heard of in my life. I can't even pronounce it. And then you see the herbs coming out of the tea, and it's like, what in the world is happening here? And I can just smell it a mile away. Some of you, you like it. I'm sorry. I've never adapted. My mom said, you're going to drink this. It's going to make you feel better. And I got, as a little boy, just drink it, try to hold it down, not spew it out of my mouth, right? Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. All the ginger, all the herbs. Ask my mom later. She can tell you what's all in there. Well, that stuff is good for you. I just didn't like it. But our Lord is saying here, when Christians are compromised and wishy-washy, it nauseates him. It disgusts him. He can't stand it. And in fact, he tells, I wish you were either cold or you were actually hot, but not in between. We sang that song this morning, Who Was on the Lord's Side? And there are some Christians, they don't know what side they want to be on. They might have sang this morning, we are on the Lord's side, but in their heart of hearts, they really are kind of looking at the grass, maybe greener on the other side. And our Lord says, listen, I'm sick of you like that. Decide who you want to be. Either you're hot or you're cold, but you can't be both. And let me just tell, there's some young people perhaps, you're at that fork in your life, and well, maybe I could go this way, go that way. Don't compromise on God. Don't think that God is okay with you kind of middle of the road. Well, I'll spend some time at the nightclubs partying around. Then I'll spend some time at church worshiping God. I'll spend some time with the drinking crowd and going out partying, having immoral sex and watching junk on TV. Then I'll be in church and pray and read my Bible. You can't have it both ways. He's not worthy of living your life like that. I hope you don't think he is. You have to decide, and hey, listen, he says it, not me. If you're going to be cold, then just go and be cold. Then just go and be cold. Then just go and just dive into all of that. You say, Pastor, you're preaching that? Hey, our Lord says, I'd rather you be cold, because if you were cold, at least you would know I'm not living for the Lord. If you're cold, you're at least aware I'm not living for the Lord. There's something wrong. There's a problem. And then hopefully you go to the solution, amen? But there are some people, they don't think anything's wrong. They think everything's great. Yeah, I love the Lord, I love the world, and what's the big deal? And they're just like this church. In verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. What's wrong? That's the typical American Christian today. What's wrong? What's the big deal? By the way, I think that describes modern-day evangelicalism and what used to be called new evangelicalism, which really has completely taken over. It's a big tent mindset. Hey, let's just embrace everything the world has and try to Christianize it, and let's just mix everything up together. We'll compromise everything and be completely middle of the road. And it makes our Lord sick. Not only does it make him sick, it also describes a state of uselessness. You're not usable if you're neither cold nor hot. You're just lukewarm. They're not pagan, but they're not biblical. They're just wishy-washy, lukewarm. And that's many, many churches here in America. Many of the denominations which once stood for the truth, unfortunately, have compromised greatly in their theology and in their practice. Church is now a mash up of dead religion and feel-good social club pop psychology stuff. That's what churches become in many circles. And here, he rebukes these Christians because they don't even see the problem. It says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods. You know, he's talking about this church, and they don't realize that they're the problem. It's right there before their eyes. And some of the things we need to pray for, Lord, open my eyes so I see my own needs. like the psalmist said, search me, O God. You know, we can search ourselves, or we can allow God to search us. And he'll point it out. He'll reveal it. So he warns about lukewarm Christianity that's, in his eyes, worse than even dead, cold religion. They were cold. How do they get cold? Well, when you, going back to tea, you have some hot tea, but you just got to set it down, right? How do they get lukewarm? You have something hot, you just set it down and you neglect it. So maybe there's been sometimes you make some tea, you forget all about it. Oh man, now it's gotten lukewarm. And so to go from a state of being hot, on fire for God, you're passionate for God, you have a joy for God. You're not perfect, but at least your trajectory is you're going forward for Jesus. How do you get from there to just kind of middle of the road, compromise? You just got to do nothing. Just got to slow down, just put it in neutral and do nothing. And eventually you'll end up in this lukewarm condition. Just skip opportunities to be fed from God's word, whether it's Bible reading, attending church faithfully, Bible study and meditation and obedience, allowing earthly disappointments and earthly things to distract us, neglecting time with God's people. Hey, let me give you a scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The warning here is don't allow yourself to get to this position of being lukewarm. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, a tremendous encouragement for us. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. That means don't give up ground, don't put it in neutral, don't slide back. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means keep busy for the Lord. Sometimes we keep busy with so many other things, but we neglect keeping busy for the Lord, and we get lukewarm. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The answer for spiritual lukewarmness is, well, we need to be heated up a little bit. We need revival. And the Holy Spirit can heat us up, can light a fire under us to give us that joy for Christ that maybe is lacking. Maybe there's someone here this morning, Holy Spirit's convicting you of being lukewarm. You don't have to stay that way. We're going to see that in just a moment. You can have the Holy Spirit ignite a passion and a joy for serving Christ. But let's keep reading what our Lord has to say to this church. Go to, back to Revelation 3. Look at verse 17. Again, he addresses the church's spiritual poverty. They're lukewarm. They're also spiritually poor. In verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, this church was in a city, a wealthy city. They thought they had everything they need. Everything's going great. You know, Pastor Barker told me, he told us when he moved down to Naples, Florida, that kind of describes that area where everyone moves down there because they think it's paradise. It's heaven on earth. So Sunday, go to church. Sunday is to go to the golf course, go to the beach and just enjoy my wealth and all the things this world offers. And God is not in their thoughts. That describes many Americans today. That all the increase of goods and wealth, that's all that they live for. And the Bible tells us one day it's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed, tried by fire. It's not going to last. Hey, you can't take it with you when you leave this world. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, have you? No, because you can't take it with you. I'm not saying you don't need things, you don't need money. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy nice things, but I am saying it's wrong to make that the priority of your life and to forsake the main thing, which is Christ. So he warns them, hey, you think you're rich, you're wealthy, you have need of nothing. And they were measuring their life by worldly standards, materialism. Hey, I have a nice car in the driveway. I got a white picket fence around my house. What else do I need? You know, some parents, that they think that's all they need to give their kids. I have a nice house for my kids. I have a nice car for my kids. I pay their college tuition. What else do they need? Hey, what about their soul? Do they know the Lord? Do they have a heart for God? I'd rather not have some of those things and have that. What's your priority? Don't look around and think, well, life is good, wealthy, materialism. What else do we need? What a scary place to be. They didn't realize that they were wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. They were wealthy by the world's standards, but by Christ's estimation, they were poor. If you look at verse 9, Revelation 2, verse 9. So go back one chapter. Revelation 2, 9. Our Lord is talking to the church at Smyrna. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. See, they were in a poor city. They were a poor church. They didn't have nice fancy cars and big house. They didn't have all of that. Notice what he says next. But thou art rich. You see, they were actually doing what matters. They were living for what actually counted in life, and they were counted rich by Christ. Poor by the world standards, but rich by Christ. You know, I've traveled to some countries around the world. I've been to Haiti, I've been to the Philippines, and we might look down and say, wow, these poor people. And in many ways, their physical condition is it's sad. But man, their faith, their passion for Christ and the things of God, their passion to spread the gospel, it puts us Americans to shame. Because truly, spiritually, we're poor and they're rich, I'd say. I'm telling you, I've been to some churches where it's just, there's no walls, just a little roof over the head. And they can sing for the Lord. I mean, they lift the roof off the way they sing for the Lord. They're out soul winning. They give their lives to reaching their community. Why? Because they know what matters. They don't have all the distractions that we have in America that we think are so important. And really, we're poor. He says, I know thy works, tribulations, and poverty, but thou art rich. So he commended the church at Smyrna, but he's rebuking the church at Laodicea that was spiritually poor. Someone said, when we lose our need for Christ, we have lost everything. If you look around your life, you think, hey, I don't need Christ, then you've lost everything. Worldly wealth, unfortunately, has become the measuring rod for what a successful ministry or successful Christian looks like. Of course, there's the health and wealth, prosperity, gospel people that teach, hey, if you get saved, follow God, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Tell that to the early church that were persecuted, killed, fed to the lions. No, the measuring rod for success is not worldly wealth. It's spiritual vitality. Are you walking with Christ? Do you have a passion for Christ? Are you following His will for your life? That's what God says is success. God has never needed large membership roles, big high-tech productions. He doesn't need those things to accomplish His will. The early Christians turned the world upside down without those things, but they had the main thing, Christ. They had the Spirit of Christ empowering them, illuminating them. We need that. So this church was spiritually poor, but then thirdly, the church had an opportunity, and we have an opportunity as well. Look at verse 18. It says, I counsel thee. So he's given them help here. Hey, things are bad, but listen, here's how you can change it around. And he uses some sarcasm, some irony. Our Lord has a sense of humor, amen? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. This was a city that said, hey, I'm rich already. No, you need to buy of me gold, but this is true gold. Tried in the fire. You're going to have genuine, not counterfeit. You're going to have the real article. You have real blessing, real faith in me, a real meaningful life. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Hey, you want all the fancy clothes? Buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. That signifies robed in righteousness, forgiven, cleansed. That's the clothing I want to wear, amen? Hey, clothed in righteousness. They were spiritually naked, now they're clothed in righteousness. Then he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Remember, I told you it was a city very much known for this eye salve, but this is because they were spiritually blind. Now they can see and be aware of their need for Christ and run to Christ. Now they can see Christ for who he truly is in all his glory. Oh, those times in the Christian life where we get lukewarm, you know what it really is? We lose our eyesight and we stop seeing Christ for who he truly is. I'm telling you, when you see Christ in all his glory, his love, his mercy, it changes you, doesn't it? You can't be the same and see Christ high and lifted up holy and yet still wanting to use you and bless you. You can't think that way and still go off and be lukewarm, but many times as Christians we have a low view of Christ and a low loyalty to Christ. So he offers them this eye salve, and maybe this morning we need to pray, Lord, give me eyes so I can see your glory, your goodness, your love, your mercy. No one else is like that, by the way. No one else can do for you what Christ can do for you. You can't do for yourself what Christ can do for you. But may we see him. And in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's telling them this in love. He says, hey, I'm giving you some tough medicine, pun intended, right? But I want to help you. I want to chasten you, bring you along to do what's right. And I want to give you an opportunity to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means you're going one way, turn around and go the other way. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Turn your ways. Turn back to God. It's the prodigal son that's in a far country, right, in riotous living. Then he turns back and he goes home to the loving arms of his father that was waiting for him all along. He says here, turn back to me. Repent. You've gone on like this for too long. Repent. He gives a beautiful invitation in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Don't read through that so quickly and don't catch what it's saying here. The God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the beginning of the creation, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the King of all the universe is coming to knock. He's not telling you come, bow down, but he says, I'm coming to you. Think about that. You know, there's been times where, you know, you got to go to some VIP, you got to jump through some hoops, you got to go to them, right? Our Lord says, no, I want to come to you, and I'm knocking at your heart's door. Don't miss that. That the Savior that hung on that cross, he's coming to your heart's door and he's knocking. He says, behold, I stand at the door, the sovereign ruler of the universe, to a lukewarm, pitiful church, but he comes to them and he's coming to you today too. And he knocks and he keeps knocking and he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Praise God for that. He's a merciful Lord, a long-suffering Lord. And if we just turn and open that door, he will come in. Would you let him come in this morning? Do you see your need for him today? He's standing and knocking, ready for you to receive him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Say, what in the world does that mean? Well, in many cultures, especially Jewish culture, one of the blessings, the greatest blessings is to break bread with someone, which is just literally sit at the table and just fellowship. That was one of the highest blessings there were. And maybe for some of us, we enjoy that. Maybe it's not a big priority, but in that culture, that's the idea of rich friendship, unity, intimacy, that we can just come in and sup and dine together. That's what Christ wants for you and me. In other words, we talk about serving Jesus. We got to tithe. We got to give. We got to pray, read our Bibles, go soul winning. And those things are important. But the heart of all that is just being with Jesus. Just enjoying his presence. Enjoying that relationship with Christ. And that relationship is what will drive our service. Our love, our devotion to him is what drives our loyalty, our obedience. He says, would you let me come in? And I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is Christ's desire, unrestricted fellowship, intimate relationship with us. You know, someone said some families have dinner, some have supper. Maybe if you're down south, you have supper. I don't know. But our Lord wants to come in and sup with us. Like that song says, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Well, this is primarily for believers to repent and make things right. I acknowledge that. But I think this is also a beautiful application for lost sinners. That lost sinners that are hearing my voice even this morning, that you know you're lost, you know you need to be saved, you know you need forgiveness, you know you need to be born again. Our Lord is waiting for you. He would love to come and dine and sup with you. If you humble yourself, acknowledge your sin, and acknowledge him alone as your Savior. Beautiful picture of the gospel here in verse 21. In verse 20, rather. In verse 21, he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. We've talked about these overcomers. We've seen that several times in these churches. And basically, an overcomer is one that's born again in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're on the winning side, amen. If you're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning side. You are an overcomer. In other words, you don't have to try and work hard to overcome. You already have that victory promised as you submit to Christ, because he is the victory. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's ruling and reigning with him there in the kingdom. It's interesting. This is probably one of the harshest letters our Lord has sent to any of these churches, but also one of the most gracious invitations he's given to any of these churches. Isn't that amazing? He's a merciful Lord. Again, I don't know where you are. I don't know how far you are from God or not, but I'll tell you this. He's standing at the door and knocking for you too. He's inviting you to come also. He promises this to you as well if you will just receive him and serve him. What a gracious opportunity despite this wicked church, its lukewarmness. The church in Laodicea had an opportunity, but I have to tell you, I think history shows they didn't take that opportunity. I think their candlestick has been snuffed out. This is modern day Turkey, this region here, that primarily Muslim Arab country region right now. I don't know what the future holds for Bible Baptist Church in Elmont and for the United States of America, but I'll tell you this, we need to take these messages to heart personally. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to miss out on Christ's presence. We don't want to show up for church. We don't want to show up for church and everyone's here, but Christ is not. You know, there's some churches all about the band, the fanfare, the big presentation, but what about Christ? He's still outside. And no one even recognizes it. May we know the presence of Christ in our services, in our personal lives. So, in summary, I think the great application we can take from all the churches we looked at is to first be on guard against losing your first love. Be on guard against accepting false doctrine. Be on guard against compromising with the world. Being spiritually blind, make use of open doors for evangelism, and most importantly, let the Lord Jesus in so we can enjoy his fellowship and power in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we want to just thank you for what your word teaches us. It convicts us. It gives us hope. I pray that we would respond accordingly. Oh, Lord, would you search our hearts, Lord, and forgive us of lukewarmness, those areas in our lives that we've compromised, that we haven't given you the priority. Forgive us, Lord, of the things that we allow to distract us and that we're blinded to our true spiritual needs. Lord, help us to open that door, let you in, enjoy your presence, intimate fellowship. We pray for God's people, for revival, awakening, an ignited passion for Christ once again. We pray for lost sinners that they would respond and take Christ as their Savior. Oh, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved, that I've been born again, that my sins are forgiven, heaven's my home. That's my testimony. I know I'm saved. If that's your testimony, could you raise your hand? You know for sure you're saved. I praise God for that. You can put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here that you couldn't really raise your hand because you've not been saved. You're not sure if your sins have been forgiven, if you have eternal life. Can I tell you, if that's you, you're in the right place. And our Lord's message to you is he's standing at the door of your heart knocking, waiting for you to let him in. How many this morning would say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. God's spoken to me. You can raise your hand now, and I'd love to pray for you. Just slip it up now. I'll see your hand, and I'll pray for you. I need to be saved. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how long he will be standing and knocking. I have to imagine. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. But the opportunity today doesn't mean there'll be an opportunity tomorrow. Don't put it off. I wonder how many of God's people would say, Pastor, God's spoken to me. I don't want to allow lukewarmness to be a part of my life. I want God to revive me and strengthen me and give me a passion for him. God's spoken to you about that. Would you raise your hand? We'll pray for you. Amen. Amen. In just a moment, we'll have an old-fashioned altar call. Let's seek the Lord. Let's open that door. Let him in. Let's all stand together as the pianist begins to play. Why don't we all stand? If you raise your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but if you want to come pray, the altar is open. Let's seek the Lord meaningfully. Let's be honest before him. Confess our sins. Make it right. And let's seek his reviving presence. He's knocking at that door. Let's invite him in. Let's pray.